But I do want to, I have been trying to finish out this year, and I just wanted to deal with the return of Christ. Because I think sometimes we get caught up in other things and so much is going on. You know, how many of y'all, okay, let me do it like this. In my community, you know, people put out Christmas lights and all of that kind of stuff. And people are doing nativity scenes. You know Jesus is still not a baby, right? I mean, can you imagine if people still, you know, looked at you like when you were a one-year-old? Do you know if Jesus was still a baby, we'd not be saved? It took a death, burial, and resurrection for us. And I'm saying that in light of some of the Christians. My neighbor next to us got a nativity scene out there. Sometimes I think about, you know. But see, people are, he's so cruel, he's so mean. What is that? Symbolic of what? That's the problem. We keep symbols and we got the real deal. And we so caught up in the symbol. I believe my wife would rather me love her than our wedding picture. But that's how it's so hard to convince people that Jesus is real, because we hold on to stuff that's fake. Okay. I know, Doug. It's like, what in the world am I going to say every time, right? You know, I know. But I'm just serious. Just sometimes, all I'm trying to do is remind us. I'm going to show you something today in the scriptures. I want to talk to you today from the subject. What did Jesus teach about his return? What did Jesus teach about his return? What did Jesus teach about his return? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and that will be our text probably for the next couple times here. I just want to understand. I want to understand, what does my Savior want me to know? The scripture says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. So now, you have to understand, he is in the temple. Now, to us, the temple don't mean a whole lot today. We just go, oh, that's just the temple. Well, the temple at this time was the central point of worship. It was where everybody was coming. It was the emphasis of your relationship with God. It was the pinnacle point that you came to offer up worship. It had major significance. Let me share this with you. You remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? He says, go show yourself to the priest. And so in their going, they went off and they're on their way and they get healed. The whole thing was, you couldn't come into the temple and worship if you had an infirmity. I want you to see the importance of worship. These people that he was casting devils out, they couldn't go into the temple because of what was going on with them. This was the central point. So here's Jesus walking out of the temple one day. Normal service, if you will. He's coming up out of the service. Now watch this. So, and Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. So now Jesus is walking out, and the disciples run up to him and say, let me go show you. We want you to see these temples. They are saying, we want you to see how impressive the structures are that we have built. We want you to see how awesome this system of religion is that we have here. After all, we now are, hear me, we are the most advanced of all Israel now at this point in our life. We have the Roman roads where people can come into Jerusalem to worship now. We have security. We have the opportunity to worship freely. Everything is, come and see what we have done. I want you to understand what Jesus is dealing with. Look at verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all of these things? He said, look at all of this. Verily or truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So what is Jesus teaching them? Almost Matthew 24, 1 and 2 tells you the entire teaching. Everything that you have depended on in your religious structure and its development is going to be overturned. Everything that you think is so significant, everything that you have built all your confidence on, everything that you think is so wonderful and pretty and beautiful, overturned. Now imagine how the disciples are feeling hearing this, looking at how glorious it is. Feeling as safe and secure as they do. What? We just wanted to show off a little bit. Y'all ready now? So now Jesus says it's going to be overthrown. Now, if you have any inkling of history, you are aware that Titus overthrew Jerusalem in AD 70. We have mentioned it previously. We told you how literally when Jesus says they left here one stone upon another, that literally they came in, burned the temple down with fire. The gold ran in between the stones, so they wanted the gold back, so they literally pulled stones apart to get the gold out. So down to the nth degree of what Jesus said was fulfilled. Now, Doug, my question now is this. If it was fulfilled then, how has this got to do with his return? Well, I'm glad you asked. I believe one of the things that Jesus was teaching then was bigger than just the temple being destroyed. I believe that one of the things that he was teaching was that the things and the systems of this world are temporal. The best you can construct, the best you can hold on to is temporal here. All right. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I believe Jesus was teaching that to them then. This is temporal, you all. Okay, and I know you saying, well, you know what that's got to do with us. How much stuff are we building? Oh, well, I come to church all the time. I've built this. I built this relationship because I'm here. I do this. I'm on time or I'm not on time or sometimes I'm here. We're building a temple and we're offering it to Jesus to be impressive. God, I say the right things. I do the right things. I'm this, that, and the other. Is that really the best we have? God, I paid my tithes. It's a religious system that we're developing that's temporal. And Jesus is literally saying, when that's gone, now what you got? See, if you come to impress God with all of your doing, when that's wiped out, what do you have? Come on, we're on verse 1 and 2. We got a long ways to go. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us. Now, first off, I want you to see something. What Jesus said was so shocking, they still walking around thinking about it. Some of us, God tell you there's a shaking coming. It don't bother us enough to keep thinking about it. Notice that Jesus, now they're on the Mount of Olives. They're not coming out the temples no more. They're on the Mount of Olives. They have changed location, but it is still on their mind. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of that coming and of the end of the world. So, privately, they come to him. Ken, have you ever asked a question and the answer wasn't quite what you were expecting? I mean, ever ask somebody something and they told you the answer, but it really wasn't what you was expecting? So these disciples have brought Jesus to a point privately. We're going to have a private discussion. We're going to watch this. We're going to find out some secret stuff. Everybody else don't even know this. So now here they come with their own secret, private conversation, if you will. And they asked Jesus something. And I just believe that they were prepared to hear a fundamental answer. Like, you know, a date. Look at the tight question they asked. Tell us, when shall these things be? Okay, he already said the temple is going to be torn down. So when is that going to happen? Are y'all with me today? Then he says, and what's going to be the sign of your coming? I mean, you know, since we're getting secret stuff, let's find out everything. And on top of that, when's the end of the world? So we're getting all of this while we're there in our private conversation. But Jesus has a way of answering us with an answer that answers our question, but sometimes leaves more questions than answers. The rest of Matthew 24 is an answer to these questions. So are you ready now? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, so now here it is. You know, you waiting for this big rollout. I rolled out 3 quick questions. He's going to be like, boom, 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 boom. And we good. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, and these are the beginning of sorrows. So what did Jesus answer them? See, I believe that's what we need to get. What's the answer? What was he teaching? After disciples have this conversation with Jesus, I don't see anything else that indicates that they didn't get an answer to what they asked. So if they got an answer, why don't we have one? Let me go back for a second. I believe one of the reasons we don't have an answer to certain things when it comes to talking about the return of Christ is very simple. when they first started asking Jesus or showing him the temple, and he told them what was going to happen. A few years later, AD 70, it happened. I believe sometimes we look at things and we don't understand that Jesus can speak now, in the future, and in the past at the same time. He says he that is and was and is to come. Anybody else home? He that is and was and is to come. We typically look at something that's being said and only see it in light of our life. The disciples had to look at AD 70 happening after, well, it happened. Now watch this. When Jesus, if you look at it like a timeline, Jesus says it here, it happens here. But okay, now wait a minute. We down here looking back at it. So Jesus did the is and was and is to come. And if you don't look at scripture as though he can speak like that, you'll miss it. Y'all ready? Y'all still with me? I'm trying to stay in the book with you now. All right? Nothing spooky, nothing deep. So what is Jesus saying? Look at verse 6. Now he says some things. Don't be deceived. He said, yeah, they're going to come in my name. But these are things that he says people are going to do. But look at verse 6 on what he answers to them. Even with whatever is going on around you, even with whatever you're hearing, even with whatever you're seeing, what does he say to them? Look at verse 6. See that you be not troubled. For all these things, watch this, you can't pray them to stop. You can't turn around and, oh, well, Lord, I'm binding the devil. He ain't going to come. The Antichrist won't manifest. I'm coming against him. I'm going to shoot him and assassinate him before he come. See that ye be not troubled. Why? Because all these things must come to pass. He who is and was and is to come said, this is what's going to happen. And don't, watch this. See, that's why I don't want to rush past this. Jesus said, and don't be troubled. So why are people troubled? He says it's going to happen. So we just talking about what Jesus taught about his return. That's all. So Jesus taught them to have an eternal perspective and not be moved by what they see or hear. All right, the stuff that you don't construct is going to be tore down. And it's all this other stuff going to be coming, and it's going to be like wide open, and it's going to be chaos. He said, oh, by the way, but don't be troubled. What? He says, yeah, I want you to have an eternal perspective. See how we've gotten away from that? So we got a whole nation that's still freaking out on who got elected. Now we want to go and decide that, oh, well, it must have been the Russians. Really? So you didn't know they could hack into anything before that? It is amazing. We find all of these, and I'm talking about Christians just caught up in this too. He says, don't be troubled by what you see or hear. Why? All of a sudden, the greatest democracy on the planet is crumbling and people are troubled. And Jesus taught, don't be. I believe Jesus was teaching them the importance of being anchored in him. so many unprecedented things that are happening, so many things that we're seeing, and literally in our lifetime, every time you turn around, here's what they call a 100-year or a 1,000-year event. These things are called, when you see a 100-year event or a 1,000-year event, what they're saying, this does not happen in the course of a normal lifetime. So they're saying that, okay, when you got these wildfires that's burning like this, it's a 100-year event. An earthquake over here, it's a 100-year event. All of these things, do you know Jesus? This is what Jesus was talking about. He said, don't be troubled. So he said, when you watch CNN, don't be troubled. He said, when you see Fox News, don't be troubled. That's what he was telling them. And I believe that's what we miss, because it's like we forget that we have the Bible. It's literally like seeing the events unfold before they unfold. But then when they unfold, we get scared because they unfolded. Jesus taught them to have an eternal perspective and not be moved by what they would see or hear. Hebrews 10 and 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We need to be anchored in God. Psalms 45 and 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. See, where's your anchor? Where is your anchor? This is what grips my heart for us, the people of God. When trouble and chaos really break out, where's our anchor? People are going to look for something real. So Jesus starts off, the first thing he says, don't be deceived. Because he said, now before I start telling you about the trouble that's coming, let me tell you what people are going to do. Because in the midst of the trouble that's coming, people are going to try to deceive other people saying that they are Christ. Why? Because people are going to be looking for an anchor. So he's saying, I want my people to be anchored. I want y'all to know this, say, this is not me. Are y'all getting this? This is what he's teaching them when they ask him about his coming. Boy, I know I ain't going to finish this today. If y'all looking at me like this, I know I am not going to finish this. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. I think some people just take this out of the Bible. And completely, you know, this ain't highlighted. This is not, they don't, This, he says, now wait a minute. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and shall be hate, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to just be honest with you. It's some people that are out promoting that this is only talking about the Jews. You could be crazy if you want to and think that ain't nobody going to hate Christians. You can sit there and think that if you want to. Do you know right now, while you sit in these seats right now, Christians are being persecuted at the greatest level in the entire course of the history of mankind. Right now. Just because it's not happening in America to that degree right now. Remember when Jesus was talking to them, the temple was up too. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Nations gonna hate you. And then shall many be offended. So what are they going to do with their offense? And they're going to betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false, see, now it's amazing because once it, look at the progression. Once the stuff start getting bad, and many false prophets shall rise. So they got to have something that begin to deceive people with. And because iniquity or lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What are you saying? I believe Jesus taught the disciples to be prepared to endure persecution and even death if necessary. He taught them that. You need to be willing to endure persecution and death if necessary. It's like four amens. I'm just counting them right there. See how many I can get. It's the truth. And I want to clarify something. I talked to you all about what I'm about the concept of the rapture and all of that. I am not discounting that God's going to snatch his people. I don't discount that. That's biblical. God's going to take his people out of here. What people are not saying with the rapture, they're saying that Christ is coming back. He's going to take his people, but they don't do anything with judgment. When Christ comes back, it's judgment, you all. Yes, we'll be caught up to be with him. Those of us who have kept the faith, those who are still walking in righteousness. Yes, we will be caught up if the Lord tarries and we're alive. If we're not alive, we're still sleeping him. So, okay. Either way, we're going to be with him. But also simultaneously, the judgment will start. And people are acting like he's coming back, snatching us up and running back off, and then he'll be back later. That's not biblical. I just wanted to clarify that. So I want you to say, well, Pastor, don't believe. No, that, like that, I don't believe in that. It's not biblical. Okay, let me get back to this then. So, Jesus taught his disciples to be prepared to endure persecution and even death if necessary. The Apostle Paul, talking to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he says, thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So, where did Paul get that from? Where did he get a revelation to endure, to tell his mentee, when he's about to die, I need you to know how to endure hardness like a good soldier for Jesus Christ? That word hardness is in the scriptures. Paul uses it three times for Timothy. Three times. Need you to endure some stuff. You got to go through something. We don't like to talk about that in church, you all. But I'm talking about, what did Jesus teach? Remember, he is, he was, and he is to come. So he's covering the whole spectrum. Verse 14. The Bible says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You know, now this is kind of comical to me, and I do apologize if this is offensive to some of you all, but I've heard people say, well, you know what? The gospel's not been preached everywhere, so it can't be the end. But the people that are saying this are saying it because they're scared of the end. I mean, you have to watch people's motives. Okay, so the gospel has to be preached before the end. So they said, almost like, all we got to do is not preach. And it ain't going to come. What did Jesus say? These things must come to pass. So you not preaching the gospel is not going to slow it down. I'm about to, Doug, you ready for one? This is the proverbial grenade. Smart bomb, watch this. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. I want you to put this up on the screen so we could all have this. Revelation 14 and 6. See, this is why people need to understand events are happening simultaneously. People have read certain passages of scripture and made it happen by itself without anything else unfold. That's why Revelation is the unfolding. It's the manifesting. I need to keep putting this concept in there. He is, he was, and he is to come. Here's why. Have you ever read Revelations and seen that the enemy was kicked out of heaven? That's a was. That's a was. Now watch this. That's a was before Genesis. Now watch this. Let me show you an is to come. This ain't in my notes, but we're gonna work it. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Jesus said, I got a contingency plan. I ain't worried about folks that's going to stand up and say, well, I ain't going to preach it. He got an angel. Let's go. Now, you think that angel, he's telling you what that angel's going to do. Look at verse 7, please. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him for what has come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. He said, listen, I got an angel that's going to preach the gospel and tell you the judgment has come. So it ain't just about whether or not we decide to go into all of the far reaches of the world. It's comical when you look at people and you say, really? You really think you just, oh, well, you know, I'm not going to support those missionaries. That way we would have a little longer time here. Yeah. Y'all still with me? So Jesus taught the importance of the gospel being preached right up to the end. Do you realize that this angel is going to be preaching at some of the worst times in history? You say, well, you know, the gospel, sometimes, you know, you don't need to share it. Really? How about some of the worst times that history will ever see? The gospel is going to be preached. Because just because we consider it one of the worst times, do you know Jesus is still saying it's worse for you to lose your soul and go to hell than to not hear the gospel and be able to repent? People are getting a chance to repent right up to the last moment. So what kind of excuse do people have when an angel told them to repent? This is for all of you all that have ever had to deal with the people who come to you and say, well, how you know in the deepest part of Africa, the gospel was preached there? Tell them here's Revelation chapter 14. Really help you out. I don't think the angel needs a loudspeaker to get there. Or internet. Back to Matthew 24, verse 15. The Bible says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, it is important to continue to remember that Jesus is, was, and is to come. Because you do know some of the people he's talking to will not be there when some of these things transpire. I.e., they're going to die. Okay? So, when ye therefore shall see, don't necessarily mean that the disciples are the ye. I got to go slow on this because people, I think people have messed up the prophetic message so much sometimes. And I'm not against prophets. I think when Jesus was prophesying what's coming, I think that's wonderful. I think to put denominational restraints on this and interpretations that are not biblical is the problem. So Jesus says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. So some people have put this that only Jews going to see this. I just want to know if only Jews going to see it, why is it written for us? Why do we need to know it? This is Jesus. Now remember, they asked him, okay, they wanted to know when this was going to happen, relating to the temple. They wanted to know signs of the of his coming, and they wanted to know the end of the world. Okay, now, listen to me now. What's going to happen to the temple don't affect us in that regard, physically during that time. But think about this. The signs of his coming affect us. Okay, keep going with me. Does the end of the world affect us? So when Jesus is giving this information, it's not just to the Jews. That's why I'm saying people delving into this and say, well, he was only talking to them there. You can be crazy if you want to. You better see what he said. So he says, let him, whoso readeth, let him understand. We the whosos if we read it and understand it. Can I keep going now? I'm going to need the CD too. So, he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, people have done this to say, this depicts the Antichrist. Okay, Jesus is and was and is to come. They have had individuals who have gone into the temple in history, offered up pigs and all other kind of stuff, or swine, which in essence was an abomination to the Jews. So if that's your only interpretation, that has already happened. But Jesus is and was and is to come. Let me share with you what I believe this also deals with. I believe Jesus gives the disciples, as well as us, a sign of the increase of persecution and tribulation to let them know the closeness of his return. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. If you were just reading this, you see what has happened. Remember, Jesus said something earlier. He says, this is the beginning of sorrows. You're going to have earthquakes. You know, you're going to have some pestilences. You know, you're going to have wars, rumors of war. These are the beginning of sorrows. But there's a point now where Jesus makes an emphasis on the heat being turned up. So, looking at this historically or going forward, we can see a specific time where when we see this happen, it will let us know that the intensity is about to escalate. And the reason the intensity of what's happening is about to escalate is because his return is even closer than when we first thought. Are y'all following me? Now, let's see if what I'm saying is true here. Let's look at verse 16. Then, he says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Why is there then? Because after what I just told you, it's the then. The intensity then. So now, since what I just told you to watch for, once you see that, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. In other words, before you can deal with being where you were and just dealing with the birth pains of, if you, or the beginnings of sorrows, if you will. That was just the beginning of sorrow. These things must come to pass. But now, since you see what just happened, I want you to know you need to guard yourself differently. Y'all follow me? So then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them which are with child and to give that and to give suck in those days. Now, verse 20, he says, but pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, verse 21, watch what I'm saying. For then. Anybody with me still? For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall be no flesh to be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So did you see how the intensity changed? And he began to give instructions now on how to govern yourself differently. Before, all you had to do, in essence, well, I shouldn't say all you had to do, but before he was saying, don't be deceived. Now, listen, if you're on the rooftop and you see this, don't come down. Don't be trying to go in there and get you nothing to eat and all that before you take off. You need to get moving. It is an immediate thing. The intensity has changed. It has never been like this in the world, nor will it ever be. And I'm giving you the sign that the intensity changed. See, here's the thing. Ooh, thank you, Holy Ghost. Ooh, my goodness. I'm sorry, that was just, look. Go back to, oh, my goodness. Look at this, though. That is so good. Let me go. I got to get the thought. Verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Listen, all you did was see something. What makes you think, listen to this, saint of God, listen to this. What makes you think that's going to be a bad time? It's almost like Jesus is saying, I'm going to let you know the sign of when it's about to really get bad. But to everybody else, it ain't going to look like the sign about what it's going to really get bad. To them, it's only going to be something transpiring as an almost normal event. But because you know, because whoso readeth, let him understand that the intensity now is about to escalate. Since you know that now, you can govern yourself accordingly. That was good. It's good to me. All right, let me get back on my text here. Look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation such as were not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So it's about to get, this is the worst it has ever been and ever will be. And here's the sign that's about to go that way. So whenever we see this, whenever we come across this, that's when we perceive, we take that and we interpret this sign. Listen, it's about to get real bad and Jesus' return is real close. Those are our takeaways from that. Now, look at verse 22. Let me tie this into and I'm going to give you a couple things. He says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. Now, for all of those folks that sit up there talking about this is just Israel. No flesh. That sounds like all flesh. So, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Let me show you something. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Y'all still with me? When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, now this is after Jesus has resurrected. This is right before he ascended into glory. They're talking to him. Y'all do believe that, right? Y'all still ain't got him stuck in a manger, right? He had actually ascended. Or was about to ascend. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, even though he has told the disciples what we're reading now, they say, well, you know what? You don't get up from the grave. Is it time now? That's not a bad question. I mean, after all, you don't get up from the grave. Obviously, there ain't nothing that can hold you. But look at Jesus. Now, once again, you ask Jesus a question, so here come an answer. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, we all know this verse, but I want you to see something. Jesus is, he was, and he is to come. He says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I submit to you this morning, this scripture ain't just for when you get filled with the Holy Ghost after being saved and hallelujah, praise the Lord. I believe what Jesus was saying right before he was ascended. You want to talk about what's going to happen in the end? You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost to be my witnesses into the end of the earth. Because if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost to be my witness, there's nothing going to keep you. Because remember, we coming from Matthew where he said, this is going to be worse than it's ever been. And it's still saints on the planet. So how in the world are the saints going to make it unless they're filled with the Holy Ghost for real? He says unto the uttermost part of the earth, you got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. For some reason, we acting like being filled with the Holy Ghost is not important anymore. Watch this. Jesus didn't say you got to be speaking in tongues. He said you got to be filled. So now all of the folks that's caught up on a doctrine that you got to speak in tongues, you know what? You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Bring forth evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost. The only evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost is not speaking in tongues. That's unbiblical, and I don't care who's saying it, it's just not true. When Mary got filled with the Holy Ghost, she prophesied. So what are we going to do? Turn around. Well, Mary, you ain't filled. Really? So now we're the authority on who's filled and who's not. Or is it we so stuck in our way we won't accept anybody else, even if it is scriptural? Look at John 14 and 26. I want you to think about the day and time that Jesus is talking to these people in Matthew 24. He is talking to them. Everything is calm. Things are looking nice. It's a nice environment. They're on the Mount of Olives. This is nice. But the stuff he is telling them is absolutely radical. John 14 and 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. See, I believe Jesus has always been teaching them all along the importance of the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you how in the world you're going to survive in a time like this where if God don't shorten the days, the elect will be destroyed because the Holy Spirit is going to teach you. That's the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's teaching them all along. One more, and I'll go back to my text. Luke 12 and 11. Listen to this. You know Jesus has to be talking about this now. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. Why? For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. In other words, Jesus was letting them know, listen, I know what I'm telling you is catastrophic. I know what I'm telling you is beyond your comprehension right now because I am, I was, and I am to come. And I know it's hard for you to understand all of this, but listen, you're not even going to have to think about what to say because the Holy Spirit is going to teach you and give you what to say. So most of us, when we have read this, we have panicked because we looked at who we are now and thinking in this kind of situation, how am I going to stand up under that kind of persecution, that kind of tribulation? Oh, I just want to be snatched up out of here. Because you weren't relying on the Holy Spirit. That's our dependence. That's why Jesus taught us the importance. He says, I got to go so that the comforter will come. You going to have the comforter.
Hallelujah.
Wow. Verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. You know something? Even in the worst of those days, God's still working. So if the Lord allows us to be those ones that end up in that kind of situation, remember this, God's still working because he is going to shorten the time. Because if he didn't, verse 23, then if any man shall say, now here's another then if any man shall say unto you, do you notice how each time it gets bad, there's people that rise up and talk about being false, they're false prophets or saying that they're Christ. Because the spiritual climate is going to be so bad that people are being led astray by stuff everywhere you go. I'm going to close out with this. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Now, I'm going to quit with this. Let me give you three quick points on this and I'm done. What is Jesus teaching? Don't follow signs and wonders. If you look historically, there's constant times people rose up in Jerusalem and was trying to do signs and wonders to get individuals to follow them. Jesus is and was and is to come. So this happened, but it's going to happen, and it is happening. We've got people, I told you about the guy in Miami that says he's telling people he is Jesus. And folks follow him. They quitting jobs where they are and flying over and staying there and living in Miami now to be with him. So I'm saying that he is, he was, and he is to come. So this happened back in the past, is happening now, and it will happen. Are you clear? Now, so Jesus was teaching, don't follow signs and wonders. The Bible says, and these signs should follow them that believe. Signs should follow us, not us following signs. Okay. Now, why is it so important not to follow signs? Because, please hear me, because there will be signs. I know that may seem simple, but can we be honest here today? People have used signs to validate things. So the enemy is going to cause signs to transpire, and people will say, well, I saw the sign, it must be God. Do you know Jesus is saying, even with the sign and the wonder, it's not me. I don't have time to go there. Do you know the Apostle John performed no miracle? There's no recorded miracle with the Apostle John, whom Jesus loved. So, it wasn't a sign that validated him being an apostle. See, we've got to really look at stuff for real, because people will be deceived. He says, behold, I've told you before. Now, I close on this. He says, behold, I've told you this before. Behold, I've told you this before. Behold, I've told you that, boy, So what did I tell you before? In other words, it's what I said to you in my word. It's not what you see. It's not what you hear. What did I say to you in my word? If we don't know this word, Jesus didn't say, it's what I showed you before. What did I tell you before? My word is going to be your safe place. It's not going to be what you see out there. It's not going to be what you hear people talk about. My word is, behold, I have told you before. I gave you a reference point. Despite everything you're seeing and hearing, I gave you a reference point. That's what you have to hold on to. I'm finished. My purpose in doing this in these last couple weeks and as we go on, Lord willing, in the future, is to give us an understanding in light of the return of Christ, because I see a lot of stuff that's moving people, a lot of stuff that's shaking people. And I understand that there are some, like we said earlier, some unprecedented events that are transpiring, things that we haven't seen in our lifetime, the lifetimes of our parents, grandparents, so on and so forth. I understand that. But Jesus says, I've told you this before. I told you it was going to come like this. I told you it was going to be some wild and crazy things going on. I told you there was going to be some signs and wonders. There's going to be some people out there trying to deceive other people. So now what are you going to do with what I told you? Are you going to be shaking with everybody else not knowing what's happening? Are you glued to CNN all the time to find out what's happening just like everybody else and not knowing that, you know, it's only six people who basically control the media in our nation. If you don't have a foreign news source, how are you? Behold, I told you before. He said, look, I told you, but not only did I tell you before, I told you before it happened. Listen, every head bow, eyes closed just for a moment. I know that sometimes, you know, this is not always the most popular message, but I'm trying to change our perspective, because the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians, at the end of each chapter, five different chapters, he encouraged the saints, talking about the return of Christ. So if we can ever realize the importance of the return of Christ, instead of being scared, instead of being afraid, we should be encouraged. This should be one of the most encouraging messages that we could ever have, because it's talking about us being with our Savior. It's talking about us coming, about him coming back and us being with him, and being able to properly discern the times. I don't want you to be afraid, because Jesus didn't want us to be afraid. He wanted us to know and to be prepared. Now, while you're sitting here today, I don't know your status, but I want to say one simple thing. Jesus is coming back again. This same Jesus that's coming back again, he says, I'm coming with every man's reward to give him according to his works. If your works are not good, there's a certain kind of reward you're going to get. The Bible says this, that the wrath of God rests upon the children of disobedience. The disobedience is not, quote unquote, you just doing bad things. Disobedience is not obeying the command of God to repent. Repentance is not a suggestion. Repentance is a command. God expects every person to repent and give him the glory for who he is as God. And then for us to walk in a relationship with him. So as you're here today, like I said, I don't want to take for granted anybody's time. And you say, well, you know, it's just us here, Pastor. Well, I want to make sure. If you're not expecting and looking forward to Jesus' return, something's wrong. Because his spirit ought to bear witness to your spirit. I know we all have struggles that take place in the course of life. There are things that occupy our time and our mind. I understand that. But at the end of the day, I like to still be able to say, Lord, I thank you that I'm saved. Sure, I know we all have to pay bills. We've got different things going on. But what about being saved? Saved from what? Saved from this same Jesus who's coming back with destruction, who's coming back with judgment. The Lord tarries and we get an opportunity to get into the book of Revelations and begin to talk about really what's coming. It is the most frightful thing that you have. There's no horror movie that can stand against this. And just think, not just us, but some of our loved ones that are not saved. Do you realize what's in front of them if they don't come to know Christ? Why am I saying that? Because we have a job to do to make sure they've heard the gospel, to make sure they know the truth. Christmas is coming. You're going to sit down with loved ones. Will you have the opportunity to at least say, listen, I know you don't, maybe don't care to hear this, but I need to let you know Jesus is coming back again. And if you're not ready, you're going to suffer eternal punishment. It doesn't have to be that way. He wants to save you, but you've got to repent of your sins. And then you lead them. Can I be honest? Why we got to bring everybody to church? I'm not saying don't bring them so that won't, you know, we can, they can grow in the things of God. But listen, you may not have a chance to bring them to church, but you will have a chance if you're right there with them to share the gospel with them. I'm asking you to be conscious of the return of Jesus Christ. There's only two biblical responses. Either they're anticipating with joy or they're mourning because of who he is. I don't want to be caught with grief. I'm looking forward to the return of my Savior. Father, I pray today for those that are in our midst. God, that don't know you. Lord, that are simply thinking that it's just some religious activity. God, this is the deception that you said would come. But I pray, Father, that you will remove the deception from their heart and their mind, and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit will speak to them. No one wants to be left in a situation, Jesus, where when you return, they have to stand before the great white throne judgment and give account for the life that they have lived apart from you. Lord, I pray today that Holy Spirit penetrate the darkness of their heart, grip their minds. God, I pray that they would not have rest until they know the importance of accepting Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Listen, my concern is for every soul. I'm just being honest with you. If you're here today and you say, well, listen, I don't know Christ. I want to be saved. I don't want to be lost. We say saved, and people have not understood saved from what? Saved from the destruction that when Jesus Christ comes back as judge, there will be a judgment seat, and you will have to give account for the life you've lived. Things your mama don't know, things your daddy don't know, things nobody know but you and God. Do you know you're being held accountable for that? Jesus says you've got to give account for every idle word that was spoken. Long before there was the NSA to listen to what people say, don't you know God knows what people say and what they think? And you and I will give an account for that. So if you're here and you say, listen, I want to be saved. I do not want to stand before a holy God in judgment for my sins. I want to be saved. If you're here today and you're ready to make that kind of step, I'm going to ask you to just come up out of your seat and meet me right here. One thing I'm not going to be guilty of is not preaching the truth. I can't understand how anybody is comfortable knowing that God's coming back and you're not right. The signs are very clear. Is there anyone? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Listen, today as we prepare for our mission offering, I'm going to ask everyone to participate because I want to take Holy Communion while we do this as well. So I'm going to ask that everyone would come around as well. Thank you, sir.